Well, I want you to take a moment to talk to each other again. I know this is quite strange, isn't it? Twice in the same service, we're given permission for people to stop and talk to each other. But I want you to think about this question. What things in your life could you give up and still have everything be okay? You know, life flourishing, life feeling, you know, safe and content. What things could you give up in your life, whether that's just for a short time like some of us are doing during Lent, or whether it's permanently? That's the more challenging one, isn't it? If I was trying to encourage you to think of something you could give up in your life permanently and you still be content, what would that be? Just talk to each other about that for a moment. Okay, so what things are you talking about? What things can we still, you can stop talking now, by the way. Hello? Shh. Okay, what things have we been saying then? I think I heard Maureen say not shopping. Oh, not chocolate. Oh, I thought you said, well, yeah, I'm with you there, so I can't wait for Lent to finish. Anyway, so what things were you talking about? What things can you give up in your life, whether that's short time, permanently, and life still flourish for you, Joe? Yeah. Jo reckons Facebook. That means she'll spend less time on her phone, playing with her phone. Really?
I'm not sure.
No. So trying to claim that, you know, Facebook time on your phone is something you could give up and do without, but really, when probed just a little bit, she's not sure. What else? What else did you say? Go on. Hang on a minute. One at a time. Go on, Dawn. What did you say?
Television.
How many people could really do that? Could give up television altogether? Some people think they could. Yeah, okay. What were you saying, Maureen? So you couldn't give up reading? Right, okay, fine. Okay. What else? What could you give up? What else could you give up?
The phone.
The phone? Okay. Drink, did you say? Keep drinking water, though. Oh, okay, fine, but keep drinking water, otherwise you dehydrate. Yeah, yeah, I know what you mean, though. Yeah, okay. Now, be honest with me for a moment. Why, in the safety of your conversations just quietly with each other, did any of you say that you could give up church and all would still be well in your life? That's good. That's a relief. So, carrying on, being honest, in the safety of your conversations that you've had, did anybody say that you could give up prayer? You've got to be pretty bold to acknowledge it, to admit that, haven't you, if you did say it. But why not? Why not? Because we can't do without it, yeah? Other response? This is not a trick question, yeah? I want to hear what you think. Why would you not give up praying? Communication with God, part of living. That's a great answer. Part of living. Hold on to that answer, because that's what's going to come out as we're working through this last part of Colossians. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. We looked at the first verse in chapter 4 last week with the previous bit of the teaching series that we are working through. Remember the phrase that we were holding on to, the words open to God. And so we come to this with an openness to God as we listen or as we follow in our own Bibles. So that words, that response, part of living, prayer is part of living, comes straight in here, as Paul says in verse 2, and I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother. a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, however you say this, I'm not even going to pronounce it, sends you his greetings, as does Mark and his cousin Barnabas, who you have received instruction about them. If he comes to you, welcome him. Justus also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have provided approved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. I love those words. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is read in your church, in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So, Lord, have us attend to your word this morning. Don't let us take it lightly, flippantly, but, Lord, really get to grips with it. Engage with it and let it change us, transform us. Father, help us to apply the things that we hear from you this morning in our day-to-day lives, part of our living reality, Lord, as we continue to seek to be completely and open to you at all times. In your name we pray. Amen. So Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful. You know, if we're devoted to something or to someone, it's something that we're not going to want to give up easily, is it? We're not going to want to let go of and know that life is still going to feel okay, that we're going to be living life in all its fullness. And when Paul says here, devote yourself to prayer, he's encouraging a full and consistent prayer life. Something that keeps us in tune with the heart of God and him with us. It's not optional, it's not occasional, it's not meant to be haphazard, but it's meant to be intentional, purposeful. It's part of the constant thing that we strive for in our lives and you know, throughout everything that we're about. And we think about it carefully, we take it seriously. That's Paul's expectation. I'm going to actually take this bit that I've just read apart to a certain extent so that we can look at it in four particular ways. I'm not going to be looking through it verse by verse, but under four particular headings. I want us to notice how Paul encourages us to be persistent in prayer, devoted to prayer for him, for others, for ourselves, for the church generally, for mission. Those are the four things that should be, yeah, they are, they're up on the screen now. So I want to think for a moment about being persistent in prayer for ourselves, first of all. You know, I really like the way here that Paul is honest. He's really honest. As he says, pray for me. He knew that whatever his circumstances were and whatever was going on for him, he could ask others to pray for him and be confident that they would. That's important, isn't it? When you ask somebody to pray for you, having the confidence of knowing that they will pray for you makes a big difference. Paul knew he needed prayer for himself so that the ministry that he was given by God would be able to carry on. This ministry of proclaiming the gospel wouldn't stop. Just listen to the depth of Paul's commitment to all that God has called him to. Back in the beginning of Colossians 1 verse 25 says this. This is Paul. I have become its servant, a servant of the gospel, become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. You know, Paul is so secure in his calling from God. He's so secure and confident in the commission that God has given him to enable people to be open to God in all the fullness of life that he wants to give to them. But you know, he's not so self-assured, he's not so full of himself, so confident that he forgets that he needs others to pray for him. You know, we've said before, as we've been working through Colossians, that Paul was in prison at the time that he was writing this letter. But still here in verses 3 to 4, he is asking for prayer that opportunities will be opened up to him. Even in the midst of his challenging circumstances, Paul is consistently asking people to pray for him, that opportunities will open up to him so that he can do more of this sharing from the Word of God, sharing the gospel with people. And right at the end of the section I read, in verse 18, Paul mentions his own circumstances there again. Not in a woe is me kind of way. He doesn't say, you know, remember me and my chain, no, I mean chains and all of that. He's not doing that in a show-offy kind of way or a woe is me kind of way. But he's consistent with how he starts this section, bringing his own needs into the awareness of others so that they'll pray for him. You know, Paul doesn't ever look at his own life and conclude that actually prayer for himself is something that he can live without and still feel okay, does he? He says, pray for me. We need to be doing the same. You know, if you ever look around you and you look at the circumstances in your own life and then you do a bit more of a wider looking around and you think about the circumstances you see in other people's lives, in the world around you, whatever's going on, and what you then manage to do is conclude, well, actually, that situation in that person's life or in that country or whatever else is way bigger than my own little issue. I don't deserve somebody to pray for me and the things about the things that are bothering me. If you ever get to that point in your life, just stop it. Because that's not what God expects us to be living like. We're allowed to ask people to pray for us. It's not selfish. It's not uncaring of others' needs around us. You know, if we ask somebody to pray for us instead of somebody else or another situation, do you know, that's okay. God wants us to experience life in all its fullness. All of us. God wants us to experience life in all its fullness. And that won't happen if we overlook our own needs in the desperation to fix everything for everybody else. So Paul gives us permission to be persistent in prayer for ourselves, but not in a way that's limited to just that. If that's all Paul said, pray for me, and he didn't care about anybody else, that wouldn't be helpful, would it? That's not what Paul is doing. He starts there, pray for me, but then he goes on to other things, which is what we're going to do here. So Paul is consistent in his calling out for prayer for himself, but he's also consistent in the way that he says, be persistent in praying through others. And when I first sat down and earlier on in the week and I read this passage in at the end of Colossians 4, I was thinking, well, this middle section is a bit boring, isn't it? It just felt like a list of names that aren't going to feature anytime soon on the most popular baby names list of the year, especially that one that I struggled then to pronounce. I practiced it during the week. I thought, I'm going to nail this. No. It just felt like it just felt boring. Paul was just trying to work out, well, how do I wrap up this letter? I've been going on and on and on. How do I get to an end? Sermons are a bit like that. You can go on for a bit and then work out how you've got to end it. But you know, then what I then did was I read back through it and I thought, no, hang on a minute, I've got to pay more attention to this. And then I noticed something that actually we all need to make sure we don't miss here. The first two people that Paul mentions in verses 7 to 9, he describes like this. He says one is a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He describes the other as our faithful and dear brother. These are people who are so obviously important to Paul, and he understands that prayer for other people is working through them and because of them. They're so important to Paul, these people. So what is he doing with them? Is he holding on to them? Is he keeping them close and not wanting them to go off anywhere else? No. What Paul is doing with these people who he values so much is he's sending them to the Colossian church so that they can be encouraged through them. You know, I find that incredible. People that are important to me, I don't want to let go of. I don't want them to move away or anything else. You know, I want them to keep them close. But actually, What God was doing here was saying to Paul, no, do you know what? Send these two guys off to the Colossian church. They need their help. They need to be encouraged through them. So that's what Paul was doing. And Paul carries on with other names here, other people that Paul mentions that he can't send actually to anybody else because they're in prison with him. But what are they doing? Well, they're praying continuously, especially Epaphras. Let's look at verse 12 again. Listen to what it says there. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Do you know what? If I just concluded that this middle bit, we can ignore that this morning because it's just boring list of names and Paul wrapping up, we would have missed that. You know, that kind of jumped off the page at me. Wow, what an incredible thing to be described as somebody who is always wrestling in prayer for somebody else. Think about what that would mean for you. If you knew in your life that there was somebody or a group of people who were continually wrestling in prayer for you and your circumstances, what difference is that going to make to the way you feel today, tomorrow, next week, whenever? It's incredible. You know, which of us would choose to give that up? Which of us would choose to live our lives without that opportunity of having people around us persistent in prayer on our behalf? You know, it's okay to seek prayer for ourselves. And that then needs to motivate us to be praying for other people. The persistence in prayer that Paul is talking about here comes through other people. If we don't get those two things right, that sense of knowing that we can pray for ourselves and knowing actually that God calls us to pray for other people, what follows in the rest of what Paul says here isn't for us. We can just close our Bibles, pack up and go home. If we can't get to grips with those two things, the rest of what Paul says isn't for us. Now, I don't know how that kind of thought makes you feel, what kind of emotion that leaves you within your own mind. But I have to say, I find that pretty scary. I find it just way too, you know, I can't get to grips with it. I just don't want to think about the fact that the rest of what Paul is saying here doesn't apply to me and I'm not included in it, or for us as church, or for you in your individual lives. You know, look, I know I'm not always as good as I should be at asking people to pray for me. I know I'm not always as consistent as I might be at times with praying for other people. I have to say the prayer diary that Pete referred to earlier on has just been a godsend for me. To get that email every day on that section of people's names at the bottom of it, of we can remember to pray for each other, that's just transformed my prayer life. So if you're not using our prayer diary, then get a hold of it and use it, because it's just so valuable. We need to make use of things like that as church. We need to make use of our church prayer tree for ourselves, for other people, and be encouraged in prayer and be encouraged by other people praying for us. We need to make use of our prayer ministry team that was always available after morning worship. Queue up at the door if you have to, but, you know, have people pray with you. Don't leave the two people that are on prayer duty just sitting there idling their time away thinking, is anybody bothered? You know, seek out opportunities to have people pray for you. That's where our openness to God flows, isn't it, as well? You know, through other people, reminding us that God's intimately involved in every situation, whether we feel like it at the time or not. I want to encourage you in those ways. Encourage you as well to pray for other people and let them know that you're doing that. Wrestle in prayer. Be described as somebody who wrestles in prayer for another person. That's an amazing thing to be described as. We have to do these things as church, because if we don't, then the rest of what Paul says here is not for us. You see, Paul goes on to talk about persistence in prayer for the church and for the mission of the church. We have to get these things right. You know, we can only know and live in genuine persistence in prayer for the church and for God's mission through the church that we're involved in if, first of all, we learn to be people ourselves who are persistent in prayer. That has to be a fundamental part of who we are, a daily part of life, I think was what Peggy described it as earlier on. And what Paul does here is he assumes that people have got that. He assumes that everybody reading his letter are going to go, well, that's obvious. He doesn't assume that anybody's going to be sitting thinking, oh yeah, thanks for the reminder and, you know, sorry Lord, I'm rubbish at it. That's not what Paul assumes. He assumes that everybody is on board with this. Nobody's going to disagree and nobody needs, to be kind of cajoled and encouraged and pulled along. But it's going to be happening. So he carries on. Persistence in prayer for the church. Just look at these verses carefully. Paul says, devote yourself in prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Just remember when we get to this bit, Paul isn't writing just to an individual. He's writing to a church. His letter began with a strong focus on prayer for the Colossian church in chapter 1. And here he's ending in exactly the same way. The way that people come together to make up the church, as they live in relationship with each other and those around them, all of that comes into play here. It comes into view in verse 2 and it's rounded off in verses 16 to 17. Just look at verse 2. Here's Paul's reason for encouraging the church to be devoted to prayer. He says this, two things that we need to do, be watchful and thankful. There's no explanation in chapter 4 of the things that Paul says to the church that they need to be watchful about. We need to remember what he's already said in other parts of Colossians. And when we do that, we'll remember that he's spoken a number of times about being careful that we don't let other ideas, what he describes as false teaching, find their way into the church and limit the fullness of God that should be there. That's the point of this whole open to God phrase, isn't it? Being watchful for the fullness of God in our lives, in our relationships, in our homes, in our workplaces, everywhere. It's all so important because whatever's going on in those places will come into the church context with us. You know, when we walk through the door of church on a Sunday morning or at any other point during the week, we don't suddenly magically, perhaps I should say mystically, I don't know. We don't suddenly morph into the perfect God person who's just walked through the door. When you take that step over the threshold, you're the same person you were outside as you are inside. That's why for Paul, there's no kind of comprehension in his mind that we won't be people of prayer, persistent in prayer. We need to be watchful in every aspect of our lives. So that having learned to do that, it's going to be just such a natural part of our lives that it becomes a natural part amongst us as church together. Nothing getting in the way of it. Be watchful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So as well as being watchful, looking out for God in all the fullness that he wants to be present in your life with, here we have this desire in Paul that he'll see the church cultivating an attitude of thankfulness in everything. Now, I don't think that we're as good at being thankful at times as we need to be. It's all too easy, isn't it, for us to express our opinions about a thing in a particular way that highlights the fact that, you know, well, we're not quite happy today with that, how that thing was done, whatever aspect of church life it was. It wasn't just perfect for me. You know, we're good at doing that. Not just here, other churches are the same, I'm sure. You know, but then the focus is all about, well, that didn't suit me, so I'm going to let you know. There are times when that's okay. But what Paul is saying here is actually cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Be thankful for those around you who are serving God in the best way that they possibly can. Be watchful and be thankful as a church, because that's just going to make such a difference to your relationships together and your openness to God. Getting these things right within the church depends on us, depends on our lives being open to God, being willing to come together as church, the gathered community of God's people who are together keeping on learning about being open to God and life in all its fullness through him. So only then are we ready for this last point I want to draw out from this passage. And that's Paul saying, be persistent in prayer for mission. So listen to the verses again. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So again, Paul's expectation here is that we'll be persistent in prayer so that our lives are always reflecting the fullness of God, that we'll be blessed by the persistence of other people's prayers for us, and they'll be blessed because they know that we are praying for them. And then his encouragement here is for the church to be persistently open to God wherever they are and whatever's going on. That's what he's been saying through the whole letter. You know, this, he doesn't stop at just saying, get this thing right in your own life, in your focus on other people, and get it right within your church, and then stop. That's not what Paul says. He carries on. It goes on. Yes, it starts with us. It starts with church. But it has to carry on. In all its fullness, Paul is saying constantly, church needs to look beyond yourself towards those that God has commissioned us to be out there amongst. And so in verse 5, he says we need to act wisely in our own lives and with each other as church, or we'll never learn how we can possibly do that with those who are not yet journeying with Jesus. Still in verse 5, Paul says we need to make the most of every opportunity that we have in our lives and as church together, or we'll not be tuned in to the openness to God that we need for those he is sending us to reflect the love of Jesus to through our lives. And then in verse 6, Paul says we need to do all that we can to make sure that when we're the ones who are starting the conversation, or when it's going on amongst us as a group, that our words are full of grace, as much when we're together as the community of God's people together as church, as they are in any other situation away from church, perhaps even more so there, because we're representing God to the people whose lives interact with ours. You know, if we can decide that we can live without any of this, if we can decide that life will carry on going well and we'll be secure and content and we'll know life in all its fullness without this persistence for prayer, then listen, we are very, very much mistaken. Persistent in prayer for ourselves, for others, for the church, for the mission of the church. One commentator I was reading who's reflecting on this passage and on prayer generally says this: a new technique to increase efficiency in automobile manufacturing is to have materials manufactured as needed. That tactic may work in industry, but it doesn't work in prayer. If we expect our prayer life to have any effect in our lives and in the world, it cannot be sporadic or haphazard. We cannot fall back on prayer only when we think we need it. We must devote ourselves to it. It's that word devote again. Be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says. In Paul's end to the letter, how he wraps things up that we've been looking at over the last few weeks in Colossians, he wraps it all up in a warm and affectionate way. But listen, he's no less direct in what he says here than at any other point along the way. Be devoted to prayer isn't said as something that might be responded to, well, if we can be bothered or if we've got nothing better to do. Paul's expectation is that everyone who reads his letter and his encouragement to devote yourselves to prayer is going to be right in there with him. It's not said as an option. It's not one of the things that we could validly have chosen earlier on when we were talking to each other and I said, talk about the things that you could actually live without and life would still flourish and life would be just as amazing as it is now. We can't give up on prayer, that we can't resign prayer to that place that we can, of something we can do without. Being open to God, being devoted to prayer They come down to the same thing. Our total commitment to God, ourselves as church, and for the world, for God's glory. Those things come together as one. They're not a kind of pick and mix thing where you can go along a line and think, oh, I'll have this one today, but I'll leave that one for another time, or never choose it. It all comes together. Persistence in prayer through being persistent in our openness to God. Listen, don't do any of this as just as a one-off, but all the time. A regular part of life, a daily routine. Being open to God allows God's purposes to be worked out in our lives. Being open to God enables God to use us to work out his purposes in the lives of others, people who we know as well as people who we don't yet know. It's not a mistake, it seems to me, that God laid on our hearts as a leadership team last November that our verse for the year for 2016 would be this one. My prayer is that light will flood your hearts and that you will understand the hope that God has given to you when God chose you. Those words, my prayer is, that focus on prayer, that we'll understand that. And then we'll go further with it as we as church seek to fulfill the commission that God has given us. So be devoted to prayer so that we can do that. Be devoted to prayer and the openness of God. And then that way, as his people together, we'll be the ones who it will be described about that our mission, God's commission to us, is complete. Amen. Father, as we just